Good morning. It's good to be back. It always is good to be back. I'm not up here to talk about myself, but I feel the need that I must tell you that if it hadn't been for you and other saints like you, I wouldn't be here today. We've had an unusual year, but for both Jan and I, but the prayers of the saints, the gifts of the saints, the cards, the letters of encouragement, we have proved more than we ever expected we'd be able to prove the faithfulness of God in these past 12 months, and we need to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all that you have done for us, especially this past year. I spoke to my mother on Friday, and she said, "Now, don't forget, you're not supposed to glorify mothers on Sunday. That's not what you're up there for." And I can remember as a boy, my father saying, "Well, if you want to take one day a year and honor your mother and respect her and thank God for her, well, that's your business. But when it comes to my wife, you are going to honor and you are going to respect her and you are going to love her every day of the year, not just on Mother's Day." So, and it wasn't like that just for Mother's Day or Father's Day. The 31st of March was a Monday this year, and I spoke to her again on that day. And I said, "I guess Wednesday is going to be a hard day for you." And she said, "Why do you say that?" And I said, "You know why I say that. April, Wednesday's the 2nd. And that would have been their 56th anniversary, and it's her first by herself." She says, "Well, you know your father broke me of that habit a long time ago, celebrating anniversary. He told me from the very beginning we were going to celebrate our anniversary each day of our lives together. So it wasn't even anniversaries that were special. But in a way, we are going to consider something that does relate to one mother in particular. And I'd like to consider with you just a thought from the fifth verse, the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5 to begin with. And the reason I say this is because God himself is speaking with Abram. And he is going to promise him that through his wife Sarah, he would have a seed that would be greater than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. It was, so as great as Abraham was, he would not have been able to accomplish, even with God's help, without Sarah, this the fulfillment of, see the fulfillment of this promise of God. So Sarah played a very key role, and she was the mother of Isaac, of course. That wouldn't happen for another 85 years or so. But in chapter 15, reading, let's read from verse 1 to get the context. After these things, the word of the Lord, this is after his great victory and after his meeting Melchizedek, the king of peace, the king of righteousness. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered what God's voice sounded like. He spoke face to face with Moses as a man would to a friend. And he spoke to Abraham. I've always somehow thought that maybe it was a little like Burr's voice. It just seems like deep, rich, full voices would be what God's voice is like. But he spoke to Abram. What a privilege Abraham enjoyed, the fellowship of God and the conversations they had. In this occasion, Abraham says in verse 2, Lord. That's different than Lord in verse 1. Lord in verse 1 is Jehovah. Lord in verse 2 is Adonai, sovereign master, Jehovah, God. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou art able, to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Abram believed in Jehovah. And he, Jehovah, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. So you see, Sarah did play a large part in this. Isaac was the son of Abram and Sarah. And that led to Jacob, which led to the 12 tribes, which led to the nation of Israel. But what I would like to do is focus your attention on just part of verse 5, just a little phrase. When just try to take your sanctified imagination off its leash this morning and imagine what it would be like if Jehovah spoke to you and said to you, Look toward heaven. What would you say? If God said to you today, Look toward heaven, what would you say? Well, there is a possibility that all you'd see is clouds today. But there is a good side and there's a bad side to clouds, isn't there? If you are out on a very hot summer day working under a hot summer sun, and a cloud happens to pass by and give you a moment's worth of shade, there's a little relief, isn't there? And if it has been very dry, although it's sort of hard to think of that far back, I realize, but if it's been a little dry, it wasn't too long ago, we were praying for rain, there can be showers of blessings in clouds. But clouds also bring storms, don't they? And last week, I think it was, those terrible tornadoes in the Midwest and South. And so there are associations, both good and bad, with clouds that we, if God told us to look to the heavens, we might see clouds. For the believer, though, it's tremendous the way the Lord takes those clouds. And even if they're storm clouds, it truly is, for the believer, a silver lining, isn't it? Because God has said in Romans chapter 8 that he is working in all things for our eternal good. Now, sometimes we have trouble seeing the good. We have trouble even imagining how it could be good. But God has said it. And if we are children of Abraham, you don't have to be Jewish to be a child of Abraham according to the New Testament, do you? You just have to believe God. And if you believe God, then even in the storm cloud, there is blessing. Sometimes you might look toward the heavens and see nothing but blue. And yet, heaven isn't blue. You leave the Earth's atmosphere, and they show you those pictures from the cameras that they say are up in space. I've never been there, so I can't, I don't know if they really are up in space or on some Hollywood set. But when you see those pictures, there's no blue. We have this blue sky just because of the reflection, the scientist tells us, from off of the ocean. That gives us our blue sky to enjoy in the daytime. But in the nighttime, we see it more like it's seen from space. And I remember, especially in the Apollo missions that went to the moon, there was great apprehension because the Apollo spacecraft would go behind the dark side of the moon. And there was always this wave because there couldn't be any communication. The moon was blocking it. And, well, the scientists, if you believe in evolution, you believe in almost anything. So they didn't know what was on the back side of the moon. And they didn't know if anything would come. It was, are they going to appear? Or is there a man in the moon? I mean, if you believe in evolution, maybe you would believe in a man in the moon. But there was a real tension at Control Center until the Apollo got to the other side and then reestablished communication. And there's darkness in heaven. And then there is light that comes from the stars. So we can see clouds if God tells us to look toward heaven. The unbeliever, those clouds can bring some very frustrating, hopeless situation. But on the other hand, it rains on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we can also see at night the stars, can't we? His handiwork. We are going to turn to it a little later, but that one chorus came from Psalm 8, where it talks about the stars being the works of his fingers. And I'm not sure, because in Genesis he spoke and they were. But I think the word works of his fingers, and we're going to look at this later too, design the constellations. He put them in places. They each have their own assigned spot. And only a God that is so great could take a star, and some stars are light years in diameter. And he put it in a place and it holds it there by the word of his power. So, when we look to the heavens, we can see clouds, we can see blue, we can see black, we can see stars, his handiwork, his design, just the variety. I mean, how many stars do you really need? It really comes down to it. You know, how many, with all our advanced technology and telescopes way out beyond the smog and fog of this earth, they take pictures and they still can't see the end of the universe. At the end of the stars, and man still doesn't know how many stars. He doesn't even know how many galaxies there are. He doesn't know how many stars are in our own galaxy. How many stars do you need? God created them all and designed them, and they're all different. Just like snowflakes, just like fingerprints, earlobes, eyes, they're all different. I'd like to look a little more at some of these verses in Scripture which have a connection with clouds and stars. And I'd like to begin in Daniel chapter 7. Because I want to be very clear this morning. And I don't want you to make any, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, when you look to the heavens, even if you heard God's voice telling you to look to the heavens, if you do not know Him as your own personal Savior today, what you would see is just clouds or blue or stars at night. But there is far more than that in the heavens. And I want to focus your attention on especially this first part. Because if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, there is going to be something associated with clouds that is going to be very unpleasant. Daniel chapter 7, and let's read at verse 13. This is Daniel speaking, and again, Abram, God spoke to him in a night vision. And Daniel says in verse 13 of Daniel 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You may not see that if you are an unbeliever. Today you look in the heavens, you wouldn't see one like the Son of Man. Or you wouldn't see as a kingdom established. But everywhere in this vast universe, he rules today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's only on this little puny planet that's filled with little puny people who think that they are too big for God. They can stand here and shake their fists and say there is no God. But one day he's going to come with the clouds of heaven, and the record's going to be set straight. You can say there's no electricity in that socket. You can say it all day long. But one day, if you put your finger in that socket, you'd find out how wrong you were. And that's the way it's going to be when he comes with the clouds. Let's go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And this is a really a sad portion of Scripture, because what's happening is God established for Israel that the priests were supposed to be the ones who revealed and led the people of God to God, led them in worship, led them in every aspect of life. The priest's job was supposed to, even before the king, the high priest was supposed to have the final say in Israel in things concerning God. And yet we read in chapter 26 and verse 59, now the chief priests and elders, this is not of some pagan heathen nation. This is the children of Israel. This is the chief priests and elders of the nation of Israel. And all the Sanhedrin sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose, and he said unto the Lord Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you, I plead with you, I put you to oath by the living God, that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Well, you've got it right, is really what. That's the CIV version, the Clint Irvin version. Not New International, but the CIV. Clint Irvin. You got it right, is what he said. I am the Son of God. But he said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest arose and rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. And further, what further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Well, you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to believe he's the Son of God. You don't have to believe that he came to this earth to become and became a man to go to Calvary's cross and to die for you and for me. You don't have to believe that he came here to reveal God in a completely new revelation that had not been seen before, but God as a Father. I've come to show you the Father. And Philip said unto him, Lord, you've been a long time with us. We haven't seen the Father. Show us the Father. And it will suffice. You mean all this time you've been with me and you haven't seen the Father? You don't have to believe that. But one day he's going to come in the cloud of heaven in great glory and power. Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. You see, this is the fact. Whether you believe them or not, it's up to you. It's like the socket with the electricity. Whether you believe in electricity or not, that's up to you. It doesn't change the fact that electricity exists. I don't understand electricity. I know enough about it to electrocute myself, but that's about all. But I believe in electricity. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe he's coming. But Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7 says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You see, every eye that has ever been created. When he says every eye, guess what? He means every eye. Not those that are alive then when he comes. Not those that are on the earth and see, are in the neighborhood. And it's not going to be because we have a satellite television and video cameras that can show you what's going on halfway around the world. That's how you're going to see him. No, he's going to come, and he had told his disciples, there are going to be those that come and say they're me, and they're false representations. But you don't have to worry, because when you see me, you're going to know you saw me. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that when he comes, there is going to be a commandment given that every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Nowhere are we told that that command is going to go forth. Just at his appearance, at the clouds of heaven, every eye, dead, living, resurrected, every eye shall behold him. And just at the sight of him in all of his glory, every knee will bow. We read about Nebuchadnezzar and the band. And his commandment was, when you hear the band, you bow down and worship me. Well, there's not going to be a need of a band. There's not even going to be a need of a command. It's just his overwhelming glory. When we see him in that glory, every knee shall bow, because every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Now, they've been dead 2,000 years. They're going to see him. You don't have to believe it. Yeah. But guess what? That's just like electricity, too. You don't have to believe it, but it's going to happen. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. Why? Because they didn't think it was him. They didn't believe. You're in the majority if you don't believe. But don't feel lonely. But you're going to be surprised. Matter of fact, you're going to be terrified. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20 since we're here. Because, like I said, I don't want you to misunderstand anything. This is extremely serious. Because it is going to happen. And it's going to happen suddenly, and there's not going to be any time to change your mind or to set the record straight. But look at Revelation chapter 20 and read in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. This is John, the disciple John, not John Baptist, but John the disciple. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small, insignificant, unimportant people. I saw the great, the important, the kings, the leaders, the warriors. I saw small and great stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, and which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead. Every eye will behold him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even if they are already dead and in hell. Hell will give up its dead. And they shall be judged, each one according to their work. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. This is the key. This is what it all hinges on. It's not, you were born in sin. In sin you were conceived. And you've lived in sin. And unfortunately, I have done more sinning since I was saved than before I was saved. Because, you know, back when I was seven, I was nothing but a little angel. Why do you laugh? But the issue is this, not the work. The amount of judgment they get, that's going to depend on what works are written in the book. But what everything hinges on. And God is a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish. And he is holding out, and he is holding out, and he is holding out, because he would that all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But even in the end, it's like God is going to one last time search the book of life. And those who are not found in the book of life will be cast with death and hell into the lake of fire forever. A serious subject. It's real. It's going to happen. It's as real as electricity. Are you ready? But for those of us who believe, it's something different, isn't it? There's this marvel of this universe that we're in. It didn't come from a bang. Come on. Even the scientists don't believe that it came from a bang. They just don't want to believe it came from God. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's see, that comes. Oh, there it is. I thought somebody took it. And let's read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Men have been building likenesses of gods for all of human history. And they have been trying to design them out of silver, out of gold, out of wood, out of stone, out of any material that you can possibly come up with. Men have been trying to design a god. And God says this, I am too great to be put into anything, any image. There is no image that can contain me. There is no picture, no painting, no work of art, no nothing that will ever be able to show you what I am in all of my eternal existence. Well, whom will ye liken God? The workman melteth graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree. If he doesn't have gold and silver, he chooses a tree that will not rot. And he seeks a cunning workman to prepare him a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have you not heard? Well, you've heard, because you've heard today. If you never heard before, you've heard today. Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circumference of the earth. That's that whole rotation he sits on, just watching it roll by. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I can remember before the Twin Towers came down, standing up there. And they were made out of glass. I don't know, maybe it was this thick. And you could put your I love to smudge the window. That gave somebody a job. I always considered myself an employment thing. So I put smudges on that glass. And I looked straight down. And even from the towers, there was the men like grasshoppers. They were smaller than grasshoppers. But that's not where it stops. He stretched out the heavens as a curtain. It was like he took these heavens that are billions of light years in diameter, and they'd be like that flag. He just spread it over his throne. It's just this little curtain. That's how great this God is. He spread it out like a curtain. He spread it out like a tent to dwell in. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them and shall wither, and the whirlwind will take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number, all of man's technology and all of man's knowledge. We still don't know the number of the stars, but he has the hosts of them by number. He calleth them all by name. One of the problems was coming to a place that even where you were for a long time, but you've been away a couple of years, is just putting faces with names, at least for somebody that's brain dead like me. I can't remember names of people. Untold millions of stars, and he knows them all by name. He calleth them by names by the greatness of his mouth, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. No, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from God? Do you think you've gotten away with it? Do you think really God doesn't know? That's not just to those who don't believe, you know. That's to me as well. Sometimes I'm afraid. I'm a little embarrassed. If I confess my sin to God, he'll find out how bad I am. Who am I kidding? Before he sent his son to die to save me, he knew what I would be like after I was saved. And he loved me anyway. And he sent his son anyway. And he saved me anyway. Is my way hid from the Lord? Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 8. We'll get there. That's where we sang this morning. We sang a chorus from Psalm 8. And since we sang the chorus from Psalm 8, we'll start off with verse 3. because the clock is running faster than the pages are turning. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy finger, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He spoke to Abraham, we read today. We read today he spoke to Daniel. He came himself and became a man. He spoke to his disciples. He even spoke to the high priest. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or that son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. So now he thinks they're his. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. You know, it's only been in relatively recent history that man found out that there were pathways in the seas. But David knew that. And that was 1,000 years before the Lord was born. So it wasn't the Lord that told him. Pathways in the seas. If you fly up high enough in airplanes, you can actually see it. You can see the Gulf Stream. There's a Gulf Stream. It goes right past my house. Only 20 miles away. That's the pathway in the sea. And David knew that way back then. And we think we've got a handle on it all. The end of verse 8, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 147. Praise ye Jehovah, for it is, or Alleluia, for it is a good thing to sing praises unto God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Jehovah doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the brokenhearted. Is there anybody here that can testify to the fact that God is able to heal the brokenhearted? Is there anybody here that can't testify to it? Bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Jehovah lifted up the meek, cast down the wicked to the ground. Sing unto Jehovah with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp. And unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth the earth, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains, who giveth the beast his food, the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, not in the pleasure of the legs of a man. Jehovah taketh pleasure in them that fear him. To fear him, you have to believe in him. Then you can fear him, reverence him. And in those that hope in his mercy. Job chapter 9, one more. This is amazing. Some men have decided that by the constellations that Job mentions, they can figure out when Job was alive. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I have trouble remembering what constellation is where. But this is what Job does say. Job chapter 9, verse 8. He's speaking about God. He says, which alone spreadeth out the heaven, treadeth upon the waves of the seas, which maketh the great bear, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Some say that he was, by these constellations being in this order, Pleiades, that's the seven, might be the seven sisters, the little constellation. His design is incredible. He even made the stars for our pleasure. But some say that this put him a couple hundred years before Abraham. And yet he knew the constellations by their name. And he also knew that there was a southern hemisphere that had a whole different set of stars that he hadn't even seen yet. Chambers of the sound. Great is our God, and greatly to be praised. But I suspect that from the beginning you have been waiting for me to get to the one last verse. And that one last verse, of course, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Look at the cloud. Keep your eye on the cloud, because he's coming in the cloud. Father, we thank thee for these simple illustrations of thy word that help us to understand something of thy eternal greatness. We thank thee, Father, for who thou art and the willingness of thine to even share thyself with us, much more to make it possible for us to come to know thee through grace by faith and be called the children of God. We thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son. Most of all, it's him we thank thee for. It's him in whose name we pray, our soon coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.